Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Let's listen to the reading of God's holy word. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Matthew chapter 3 and this passage specifically, but we ask now for your Spirit to illuminate this text for us. Help us understand it. Help us apply it to our lives, but use it to draw us closer to you or to bring us to faith and repentance in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the summer I met Kim in Bailey, Colorado, I lived in Pennsylvania, and so I had to drive all the way from eastern Pennsylvania to Bailey, Colorado, which for me at that time was just an awesome adventure because I had never at that point been west of Pittsburgh. So it was a big drive, a long drive, and believe it or not, I did it without a cell phone. You know, apparently my kids can't drive to the gas station without a cell phone, but I could do it there. Anyway, that's on the side note. But as I was driving out there, I was on my own dime to pay for the hotels to stay at. But my mom told me she had a cousin in Indianapolis, so she called her, and I was able to stay there for free for a night. And so I got there, never met them before in my life, and they had this huge plan to go out to this restaurant and just have this big, you know, dinner where all my relatives that I never knew even existed got together. So we went out to this restaurant and we're eating, having a great time. I mean, sweet, sweet couple, sweet family. And then all of a sudden this guy walks in the restaurant, just a big guy with a big red beard, with flip-flops on, a Hawaiian shirt, and he forgot to button several buttons near the top of his shirt. That kind of guy. And he just walked in. And that was also my mom's cousin. And he sat down, and he just talked. And when he spoke loudly. Remember like when cell phones were first introduced and we would talk on cell phones, we would scream into them? That's how he spoke normally. He was awesome. And he's my family. But he was a character. He was quite the character. And this morning when we come to this text, what do we see? We see another character, right? We see John the Baptist. An amazing, great guy, but a character nonetheless, but a very important character in redemptive history. So that's we're going to look at John the Baptist this morning. But let's, as we break it down, let's begin by looking at verses 1 through 6 again. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Okay, so here Matthew now, remember we were talking about Jesus as a child, and now really we're fast forwarding about, you know, 30 years, maybe a little less. And here now he's pivoting just for a little bit to introduce us to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, what we know is he was a prophet of God, right? He was a prophet of God. There was actually about a 400-year window where there was no prophets of God. So from Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament that's actually correct chronologically. And then there was 400 years, and so there was nothing. But then here comes John. And we know that John was also Jesus' cousin, right? If we look at Luke and read the Luke Christmas narrative, which is a lot longer than Matthew's, we learn about John being his cousin. But then we look at 4 through 5, and this is where we get to him being quite the character, right? This is kind of, we know he's a prophet, but we also know some interesting things about him. He was a different kind of guy, right? He wore camel clothing, camel fur. Now, what's the big deal about that? That's kind of a rough pelt there. Most people did not wear that because it was uncomfortable. But here he is, he's wearing that. Look at what he ate. He ate locusts and wild honey. Okay, locusts, you know, if you're a survivalist or whatever, or if you watch Man vs. Wild, you know, Bear Grylls would eat locusts, I'm sure. So that's weird, but that's just what they would do. And then he had wild honey. That's awesome, right? We all love honey. If you don't love honey, what is wrong with you? You know, that kind of thing. This is wild honey, right? It's not the city market honey that's in a jar. When every time he would go eat honey, he would be risk stinging him, getting stung, right? Getting stung by bees. This is who he was. And to be honest with you, he was organic before organic was cool, right? That's what he was. But this is who John the Baptist was. Really, break this all down, he was a simple guy. He wasn't flashy. He wasn't flashy for a reason, because he was a prophet of the Lord. But more importantly, he was quite the character, but look at what he did for the Lord. Look at what he did. Verse 2, he called people to repent. Verse 2, he called people to repent. This isn't John just calling people to say they were sorry for their sin, right? Or to even say that they hated their sin. This was a call to just completely turn away from their sinful, selfish lifestyle and turn to living for the Lord, living for God. I mean, this was a huge thing that he was calling people to do, to truly, you know, turn from the world and turn to God. That's what he was calling people to do. Now, think about that for a moment. Now, obviously, we see where all the people in these areas were coming out to him. And, of course, there were non-believers, right? There was Gentiles that were coming to John. So that call to repentance is important for them. But who else do you think was there? Jews. Jews were there, especially in light of the fact that the Pharisees and the Sadducees later came to hear him. But it wasn't just non-believing people, but it was Jews who were coming out, people who claimed to know God, people who claimed to be children of Abraham. And he was calling them as well to repentance. He was calling them to turn away from their sins and turn to God. And he was baptizing them. And now I'm not going to talk about baptism today. Okay, we're not going to talk about baptism today here in John. We're going to talk about that next week, Lord willing, when we talk about Jesus' baptism. But here, when people were only baptized here when someone was turning from paganism or their non-Jewish ways to become a Jew. And here he was calling Jews to be baptized as well, to repent and be baptized. He was calling Jews, Gentiles, all people to turn from their sin and truly turn to God. It's a huge message that John was doing, was proclaiming here. But secondly, notice he called people to repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God was near. The kingdom of God was near. And what does that mean, kingdom of God? William Hendrickson is a great commentator on Matthew, on the entire New Testament, really. He says this, and it's a lengthy quote, and I'll paraphrase it, and then you'll say, why didn't you just paraphrase it? But I want you to hear the quote, because it's a good one. But Hendrickson says this about the kingdom of God: the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies, heaven's, i.e. God's reign in the hearts and lives of men, would begin to assert itself far more powerfully than ever before, was about to begin. In a sense, has it even now arrived? Great blessings were in store for all those who, by sovereign grace, would confess and forsake their sins and would begin to live to God's glory. On the other hand, doom was about to overtake the impenitent. As sovereign Lord, God was about to assert himself most emphatically, both for salvation and for damnation. Okay, so here's the paraphrase. Jesus was coming. Okay, Jesus was coming. And what was he bringing? He was bringing grace for the repentant. And what else? Judgment for those who didn't repent. Okay, we always talk about the repentant and grace part, but he was also bringing judgment, which we'll talk about this morning with John, for those who were not repentant. Okay, but notice also the scripture text here, right? Matthew, of course, has to throw in an Old Testament verse here from Isaiah. But John the Baptist here is fulfilling a very important role. That's why Matthew's saying this. John the Baptist is fulfilling a very important role of preparing everyone for Jesus. Okay, this is what Malachi spoke of as well. He was preparing people, talking about repentance, talking about baptism, talking about sin, talking about people turning to God. He was preaching this to prepare people for the message that Jesus would bring and the fulfillment, really, Jesus would bring for the message John was talking about. John prepared the way. I have to go to presbytery meetings as a presbytery minister, and here in this presbytery we do it three times, and I had to do it three times in Illinois, and I don't really remember many presbytery meetings because they're all kind of the same. You know, they last a long time, and there's a lot of coffee. That's pretty much the essence of a presbytery meeting. But I remember one specifically because it was on my birthday. Yeah, what a great gift. Presbytery meeting on my birthday. But at that time, it was in Champaign, Illinois. And at that time, it was 3.5 hours away, which was the farthest place our presbytery could be, which to my standards now, it's the closest I would have to go for a presbytery meeting. I was so blessed and did not realize that at the time. But it was great. To, I also got to preach. I was the first time I ever preached at a presbytery meeting, so that was pretty cool. But coming back, I was decided to drive home because there was a horrible accident at our church with one of our elders, so I wanted to get home to visit the family. But a horrible snowstorm hit. Now, there's differences in Colorado snowstorms and Illinois snowstorms, but one of the things that made Illinois treacherous, really the only thing, was just the wind. You know, it would just blow the snow, and it was, as I was driving home on this interstate, it was getting to be a whiteout, and I was in the middle of nowhere, so I just had to get to the next exit to get to a hotel, but I could barely see. But then all of a sudden, I saw these, you know, flashing lights in front of me, and I came up, and what was there? It was a snowplow. I was so thankful to see the snowplow because I would just followed the snowplow until the next exit. And why? Because it was safe. He was plowing the road, and he had better lights than I did, so I could see the road better. Here's a corny analogy, but John the Baptist is Jesus' snowplow, right? That's what he is. He prepared the way for Jesus. He prepared the way. He illuminated the path, even, for people, telling them to repent. Telling them that the kingdom of God was at hand. He prepared the way. John was his snowplow. Let's move on now to verse 7 through 10. Because here we are introduced to some other important people, important in a negative sense, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Okay, so John the Baptist has been preaching, he must have been really known, right? It was so well known and so popular that the Pharisees and the Sadducees decided to come up and listen to him teach. And as we'll see with Jesus, that's not a positive thing. And who are the Pharisees and Sadducees? I don't want to assume you know who they are. They were the religious leaders of the day, right? They were the Jewish religious leaders of the day. But they were not good teachers. They did not understand what the truth of the Bible, the truth of the Old Testament that they were teaching. And as we'll see with Jesus, they missed Jesus as the Messiah. And to be honest with you, people looked at them as the experts and they saw themselves as the experts of the Bible. Okay, and that will be important later on as well. But look at John's response to them as they approach. Verse 7, he called them a brood of vipers. Snakes. He called them snakes. He's not gentle, right, with his name calling here. He was right to the point because he knew what they were really like. And he knew what they were doing. They were misleading people. They were leading people away from God because of their truths, not the truth of God's word. And he even warned them. If you look at this passage, he calls them a brood of vipers, and that's, you know, a negative there. But then he even says, who even warns you about judgment? Who even warns you about repentance? Because they don't get repentance. They don't think they need repentance because they're the Pharisees. They're the Sadducees. So they're missing it. But then he also calls them to bear good fruit. So what's he implying? Or what are the implications here? First, that they weren't bearing fruit because they weren't saved. They didn't truly know God. I mean, these are the religious leaders. But John looked at their actions. He looked at their lives and he said, you aren't bearing fruit because you don't really know God. Secondly, they weren't God's children. Now, that's a huge thing for him to say here, right? For him to challenge and imply that you're not children of Abraham. You're not the sons of Abraham because Abraham was their father. And of course they are. But not spiritually, not spiritually. In fact, what does he say? He brings up this whole thing about a stone could become a member of Israel more than they could. God, this is pointing actually to how God changes hearts, right? How God changes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. So he's saying stones will become members of Israel. Stones are children of Israel, of children of Abraham, more than you even are as the religious leaders. Not positive here. But third, what is he warning them about their coming judgment? If they don't repent, if they don't bear good fruit, if they don't turn and truly become children of Abraham, they will be cut down. They will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And obviously, what is this pointing to? You know, I know a lot of churches don't like to say this word, but hell. Hell. If you don't repent, if you don't turn to God, even if you're a religious leader, you will be cut down, judged, and thrown into the eternal fire. And John will talk about this again later on. Look at verse 11 and 12. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Okay, so obviously, who's Jesus talking about? What's the Sunday school answer? Jesus, there you go. Very good. Keith, you taught him well. Good job. So, yeah, this is talking about Jesus. This is talking about Jesus. But look at this and think about who John was. John had quite the following. He had quite the following. People came to him. People were baptized by him. People listened to him, right? People loved him. Even after Jesus begins his ministry and is becoming well known, he still has followers. John the Baptist does. But what does he say? Jesus is greater than him. The one that is coming is greater than me, so great that John could not even be his servant. John was not even worthy enough to carry his sandals. And what does he say in John chapter 3? He must decrease so Jesus can increase. Jesus is greater than John. I think this is a great moment for Matthew to show us, right? He's talking about Jesus, then all of a sudden he talks about John, and John is great here. But Matthew here is reminding us, John is great, but not as great as Jesus. John is great, but not as great as Jesus. And then we get to verse 11 with the baptized with the Spirit and fire. I'm a Presbyterian, so we're not going to go crazy on this in our interpretation. Okay, and so what do we mean here? What does John mean here? Jesus will pour out the Spirit on his believers, right? Okay, and so this is talking about really two things. I do believe that this is talking about Pentecost. Okay, I do believe this is talking about Pentecost, especially with the whole fire thing. What do we see? We see fire at Pentecost, right? It came down like fire. We see that, but what is it really also talking about? So there is that one actual historical moment, but the Spirit is poured out on all believers through the act of regeneration. How can our heart of stone, as John was talking about, be changed to a heart of flesh other than by the work of the Holy Spirit? So here, Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Spirit in the sense that the Holy Spirit will come on us in the act of regeneration, changing our hearts and helping us repent and turn from our sins, turning to Christ. I know other Christians like to take that verse and run with it. Other interpretations, we can talk afterwards if you want. But that's what I feel verse 11 is saying there. But then we move on about Jesus in verse 12. And this is John here is talking about a Jesus that not everyone likes to talk about. The world doesn't like to talk about this Jesus. Even a lot of churches nowadays don't like to talk about this Jesus. But this is the Jesus of grace, but of what else? Judgment. Judgment. Jesus is coming and he's going to cut down everything, right? And he's going to gather the wheat. And he's going to gather the weeds, the chaff, and whatever else is left up. And what will he do? He will take the wheat, put it in his house, which is what? Glory. It's kind of a parable, is it not? He will take it to glory, to heaven. The chaff, what's not his? Unquenchable fire. The unquenchable fire. Again, what is this referring to? Hell. Hell. If we don't, you know, if you are not his child, if Jesus did not save you from your sin, remember that theme for Matthew, then that's what's going to happen. You will go to the unquenchable fire. Okay? And that's tough. That's hard. But that's the truth. The truth from the Word. That's the truth. All right, so that's the text. So what should we take away from this text? What should we take away? And first, what should we take away from John the Baptist? We don't want to, you know, I don't want to say be like John the Baptist, right? We want to be like Jesus. We always want to be like Jesus. He's perfect. He's sinless. That's who we want to be like. But what can we glean from John the Baptist, some traits that we see from him that we can be like? And I think ultimately we can point people to Christ. We can point people to Jesus with our lives. He did ministry. He called people to repentance. He baptized people. But ultimately, he pointed people to Jesus. When he could have been the celebrity pastor like we have today, in John 3, he said, as I said before, I must decrease, Jesus must increase. John the Baptist pointed people to Jesus. Do we point people to Jesus, brothers and sisters, in our lives? You know, in our lives, do people know that we follow Christ? Do we point people to Christ? You know, and it's not necessarily do we do ministry, but maybe just in your day-to-day, do people know and do you point people to Christ? In your tragedies, in your sufferings, in your hardships, the way you suffer, the way you go through these hardships, are they pointing people to Christ? In your sicknesses, in your cancer, the way you handle that, is that pointing people to Christ? And in your joys and celebrations, is that pointing people to Christ? Or is it pointing people to you? Or is it pointing people to, you know, when I mention your name to someone, do they mention politics? Because that's what they know you by. Or maybe something else, your hobby, or something else. It's okay to have those other things, right? But do we point people to Christ like John the Baptist did? But now there's two other takeaways from the greater picture here. First, when it comes to religion, but Christianity, but religion, what do we believe? Do we believe our truths, our own truths, or do we believe the truths of the Bible? And I bring that up because we have the Pharisees in here, we have the Sadducees. They were religious, but they followed their truths. And what's the danger when we believe just our truths? And we see this in Christianity, right? We see this with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We have our beliefs and our own truths about Christianity, not based off of the Word. What's the danger? We mislead ourselves or we mislead others. What's the danger? The danger is the Pharisees, that we're not truly saved because we're making our religion, our Christianity, really not a religion or Christianity of grace, but of works, like the Sadducees, like the Pharisees. We can't argue the point that they were religious, right? But they were misleading. They were misguiding because they didn't follow the truth. They followed their truth. And there's a big difference. So when it comes to religion and Christianity, when it comes to Christianity, ultimately, follow the truth of what? The Word. The Word is truth. The word is truth, and that's what we follow. Not our truth, not what we want to believe, but the truth of the word. No matter what it says, no matter how challenging, how convicting, how deep it might be, we need to trust the truth of the word and not our own truth. Not our own truth. The Bible is truth. But then secondly, when it comes to Jesus, what do you believe? Your truths? Or the truth from the word? Because like, what do we see about Jesus here this morning? We see, grace. Jesus is going to save. But what else do we see? Again, something that we don't like to talk about very often. He's bringing judgment. And not everyone will be saved. The world and a lot of Christians like to look at Jesus as that great religious teacher, that great philosopher, right? He's a great guy. He gives us good moral ethics, and that's true. But what's the danger in that? That's not the whole Jesus, right? What's the whole Jesus? He is Lord. He is Savior. He is Judge. He is Judge. We need to know the whole real Jesus and not just our truth. It was a long summer day at my job when I was in college, and we worked like 12 hours going from site to site doing different things, and all of a sudden my boss said we had to go over to New Jersey, which to Trenton, New Jersey. Been all over Jersey, never been to Trenton, but it was like an hour and a half drive, and it was getting dark, it was getting late, and I was tired, but we went, and we had to go to this site and set it up, and as we're driving to New Jersey, it gets kind of weird. It was like a Friday night, so traffic was bad, and the map said, this is weird, you're not going to believe me, but it said in order to go south, we had to go north on the interstate. Which is weird. I think it was one of those like loop things, okay? It's New Jersey. What do you expect, right? But my boss, who was driving, and also my boss, did not agree with me. He was adamant that, no, we're going to head south on the interstate to go south. Because, it makes sense, right? But I said one more time. I said, the map says we need to go north. So what happens? We do what the boss says because you do what the boss says no matter what. And guess what? I was right. I was right. We went south, and we ended up getting lost, making a lot of turns. We had a trailer, so it was I think it was Interstate 95, which is just horrible. I can't say, as the college kid who's employed by him, I was right, you were wrong. But it was nice to know that I was right and he was wrong. But what was my boss's problem that night? He believed his truth. He believed his truth. He didn't listen to the truth of the map. As weird as it was. As crazy as it was, and to this day, I still don't get it as I'm pondering this. All right, it doesn't make any sense, but it was the truth. And so when we come to the Christianity and the doctrines of theology, when we come to Jesus, don't believe our truths. Believe the truth of the word. Don't be like the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Don't be like the world. Believe the truths of the word. Let that mold you. And here's the thing, most of you probably do, right? Most of you probably do believe the truths of the word. Then think about who we're talking about here. Think about what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus, John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus saving you from your sin. If that is the truth and you know it and you love it, you embrace it and you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, rejoice in that. Rejoice that when Jesus comes and judges, you are a wheat and you will be in his barn. Rejoice in that. And then what else? Hopefully you'll stay for Sunday school, because I'll be talking about this in Sunday school as well. But rejoice in that. And then what? Be a light. Be a witness. Point people to Christ. Point people to Christ. Because hell is real. It's uncomfortable. And it's horrible. So point people to Christ. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, you don't know that truth of the gospel, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then repent. Repent and believe. Repent and be saved. Because again, look at the text. Jesus, the one greater than John, will come. He will cut down the wheat, but the chaff he will throw into the unquenchable fire. That is truth. That is truth for all people who do not know Christ. So repent and be saved through Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for John the Baptist, an amazing prophet who truly loved you and did an amazing ministry, pointing people to Jesus. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, let us learn from his example. Let us decrease in our life so Christ can increase. Help us, Father, be a witness, pointing people to Jesus through our entire life, the ups and downs, the good, the bad. But Father, let us always also base our knowledge of Christianity, of theology, of the Word, of Jesus on the Word, the absolute truth, and not just what we think or what we feel. And let us truly point people and not mislead them to Jesus. And Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you, Lord, show them their need for Jesus. Show them the reality of judgment, the reality of grace versus unrepentance, and what that means. And then bring them to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.